I'm going to share some of those with you tonight, talk a little bit about what that means to me and to my heart and to the answers of my prayers about what I might talk about tonight. So I've put up on the screen, I think you see like a title to this, An Honest and Good Heart, but it's in quotes because the first scripture I'm going to present to you contains those terms. So I'll put that up. Did it come up? Nope, it didn't come up. Let's try it this way. So I went to the parable of the sower, and that's where this phrase shows up. I didn't expect to find it in a place like that. You know the parable of the sower, the seed put out in various places, and it talks about the good ground in this particular verse of the parable. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now this, of course, is Jesus' word as he explained the parable to his disciples. So those here is the people who have received the good seed. Have we been good seed? We talk about that a lot. No, are we good seed? Are we bringing forth fruit to him? Or is sowing wasted on us? But I was surprised to find this, the honesty is mentioned right here in this about the good ground and they which bring forth fruit with patience. And it occurs to me that if we're not honest, we cannot bring forth good fruit, because the opposite of honesty is dishonesty. The opposite of truth is lying. And if we're not honest with ourselves and with each other and with God, we're not going to sow any good fruit, not going to bring forth any good fruit. So I went to some of Paul's words here. He was talking to the brethren that he sent to Macedonia. Paul got into a little trouble in Macedonia because some people came along and they took issue with what Paul had been teaching, and they started telling the people that Paul didn't know what he was talking about, and he was just waving his own flag, and they managed to get some people to turn away from the teaching that Paul had done. So he sent others there to try to correct the problem, and I guess he thought if he went, they would just be hollering all the more. But this is what he told them. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack, that ye may have lack of nothing. And I see in that an honest day's work. You've heard of an honest day's work? When you go to work at something and you do it in honesty, you work with your own hands. You follow the things that have been told you. You are honest with the people you're teaching. And if you do these things, he said, you may lack nothing. He didn't want them to fall short on this mission because he wanted to save the issue of people leaving because others were trying to make small the things that Paul was teaching. So we'll just kind of define it here. Honesty is never deceiving. It's sincere and it's truthful. This comes from my little desk dictionary that's about like yay and yay, you know. So it's a rather shriveled up version of a definition, but it's good enough. Never deceiving, sincere, truthful. So in Romans, I found this: be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And this is good instruction too. Just like Paul's instruction to Titus and those who went to follow him up there. But it's interesting that something like wise in your own conceits should show up here in it talking about honesty, because I think what it means is that if we want to put on a display, if we want to look like we know things and we should be listened to, that's a kind of wisdom that is dependent on just showing me. And I don't want that kind of thing going on, especially up here, because I don't want to appear like I have all the wisdom, or to have somebody praise me or pay me more or whatever it might be. But that would be dishonesty. Conceit leads to dishonesty. And recompense no man evil for evil. If you want to spread evil things around, you have to do it without honesty. Because people who do these things know better. They are doing it because they want to promote themselves in some way. And so the whole statement here is one to keep in mind in the sight of all men. So Paul, to those teaching in Corinth, and this is more on that same topic, he said to them, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. If we are honest, if we're going to be honest to each other, we must be honest to God. There's no two ways about that. Honesty needs to be for everyone, toward everyone, and in all of our thoughts, and in all of our efforts, just as Paul had said before. And it's interesting that he said, avoiding this. Avoiding what? That no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. So what abundance are we administering here? The abundance of what God has given us in the Scripture, what he's given us in our efforts to call upon the Holy Ghost to give us instruction, to show us where to go and what to say and what to do, and how to get out of things that are difficult for us to get ourselves out of. And so we have to provide honesty, or we're not going to avoid blame. We're not going to administer things in the proper way in the sight of the Lord. And do people know when we're not doing things properly in the sight of the Lord? I think they do. Most people do. We don't get by with trying to fool people, and we don't get by with trying to fool the Lord. Nothing like that ever helps. So we have to remember not to waste our time on that and the time of everyone else, and try to lead people astray or try to get something over on people just so we appear good. That's evil for evil. And Peter said this: dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is a special part of Peter's letter, where he's more or less confessing the kind of things he was involved in before he met the Lord, before he was converted. And he did not abstain from fleshly lusts. He was telling us that. He was making sure we didn't make the same mistakes he made. And that's the context in which I see this. So he's beseeching us as strangers and pilgrims. Well, are we strangers and pilgrims? Well, in some senses, we all are. We don't know everything. We have things to learn. And are we tested by fleshly lusts? Yes, I'd have to say that's true. Certainly true of me. And they do war against the soul. And how do we approach them? How do we get them out of our activity and out of our minds and out of the way of the things we should be doing? They get in the way, those fleshly lusts. They want to take up our time. They want to make our soul darker than it should be. They want to fill us with darkness and turn off the light that we have to give to each other. And so we have to recognize them, and our conversation should be honest. Now, it says among the Gentiles, because that's what Peter was going after here, and it applies to everyone that we meet. Not that we are Gentiles to each other, but a Gentile is, in this sense, a Gentile is someone who is there to be taught, is there to hear what we have. And what do we have? We have the Lord that we extolled in our song. That's what we have. And that is wonderful. That is beyond measure. And we have an opportunity to share that Lord and his gospel with others around us by our example and by what we say, by what we do. And so we're being extolled here to do this in honesty. When false teachers tried to turn the Corinthians away from Paul's teaching, he sent Titus with instructions. And I included just a little bit of this, what he told Titus and others before he sent them in there. But this is a very useful scripture. Examine yourselves. Not as if he were talking to us, because he was talking to them, yes. But is he not also talking to us? That we, whenever we're going to do something for the Lord, whenever we're going to do something to bring the goodness of his teaching to others, or to explain why we believe the things we believe, we should examine ourselves first. Whether you be in faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. That should be put together. Know ye not you, your own selves, how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Well, I'm not sure what reprobates really means. I didn't look that one up in the dictionary. But I kind of have a feeling that if we don't have Jesus Christ, according to this writer anyhow, we're reprobates. And now I pray to God that ye do no evil. You see, if we try to approach people and we're dishonest and we try to just aggrandize ourselves or make them feel that we know lots of stuff and therefore we should be listened to, if we're trying to put ourselves out as something we aren't, then we are dishonest. But that would be evil as much as any other evil thing. Not that ye should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though ye be as reprobates. And here's a statement I really love. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. If you try to do something against the truth, if you try to say something is not true, which is, that really doesn't harm the truth. It harms you. And it harms anyone who might believe what we have to say that's not correct. We can only do something worthwhile if we're for the truth. That's the way I see that. Are we for the truth? Am I for the truth, standing here talking about truth? Yes. Are we for the truth all the time? Do we ever try to create a scene that puts us in good light, even though it may not be exactly right? That would be evil. We can do nothing against the truth. The truth is not hurt by me, even if I don't recognize it. It's there. Truth is truth. I can't wound God with what I say, but I can wound myself, and I can wound others by keeping the truth of God from them by my untruth. And so perfection comes into this. Paul, again, a little further down in the same chapter, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And I believe that. And I know that perfection leads on to another subject, so I'm just going to mention it and not go into it, but the only way to be perfect is with the perfect love of God, which we should have in us. That's how we have God in us, by his perfect love, and we be in him. So that kind of perfection is what Paul was writing about to these people he sent to the Corinthians. Another thing that we should consider is there's value in being honest. Many times people think that there's value in being dishonest. And so they tell stories that are not true, hoping to gain something, gain praise, make a good sale, get people to do something they want them to do. Sometimes dishonesty is used to control a situation. Should we be doing that? Of course not. But I want to show that being honest has been very useful to some people. You may remember this, how Sisoram, the judge, was murdered, and the people tried to blame it onto Nephi. And Nephi took the bull by the horns here, and he directed people toward the one who really did this dastardly deed. So I'm going to go into the Book of Mormon here and talk a little bit about that issue. So I have this one reference here in Helaman chapter 3, 104. It's on page 576 if you want to follow along. But he wanted to defend his honesty and also direct them to the one who had actually done the killing. So I'm going back to verse 97. It says, behold, I say unto you, go to the house of Seantum, which is the brother of Sisoram, and say unto him, hath Nephi, the pretended prophet, which did prophesy so much evil concerning this people, agree with thee, in which ye have murdered Sisoram, which is your brother? And behold, ye shall say unto him, nay. And he shall say unto you, have ye murdered your brother? And ye shall stand with fear, and wist not what to say. And behold, he shall deny unto you, and he shall make as if he were astonished. Nevertheless, he shall declare unto you that he is innocent. But behold, ye shall examine him, and ye shall find blood upon the skirts of his cloak. And when ye have seen this, ye shall say, from whence cometh this blood? Do ye not know that it is the blood of your brother? And then shall he tremble, and shall look pale, even as if death had come upon him. And then shall ye say, because of this fear and this paleness which hath come upon your face, behold, ye know that thou art guilty. And then shall greater fear come upon him, and then shall he confess unto you, and deny no more that he hath done this murder. And then shall he say unto you, that I, Nephi, know nothing concerning this matter, save it were given unto me by the power of God. When that was played out, we find that the people had no choice but to believe that Nephi knew about this murder and who did it by the power of God. And so I have this. After the murder of Sazoram in Helaman chapter 3, it says, "And then shall he say unto you that I, Nephi, know nothing concerning this matter, save it were given unto me by the power of God. And then shall ye know that I am an honest man, and I am sent to you from God." Now, this did a couple of things. It not only revealed the murderer, but it made the people aware that they should believe Nephi, that what he tells them is true. He had established the truth of what he taught by using this instance. And it was by the honesty that they saw in him that they knew he could be believed. And his other teachings could be believed. And that leads to an important thing. If we are consistently honest with people, they are going to believe the things we say. If we miss that, if we slip up on that even once, they will not believe us for a long time. Or it may never be reestablished. We can lose our appearance of honesty by being dishonest for a long time. And very quickly, if we aren't honest in everything and all the time. I have another quote here on, from Alma. Alma about the people of Ammon among the Nephites. They had come among the Nephites, the people of Ammon, and this is what he said about them. "And they were also distinguished for their zeal before God and towards all men, for they were perfectly honest and upright in all things, and they were firm in the faith of Christ even unto the end." Now, he links these two things together, their honesty and upright in things, and that they were firm in the faith of Christ even unto the end. Being firm in the faith of Christ leads to honesty, because we don't want to tarnish that belief that we have in him by doing things that are not honest, that are not true. Does honesty ever fail? No, but sometimes people fail to be honest. When the people regard not the work of the Lord, that's when it fails. "Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Now, that's from 2 Nephi. And yes, the people did go into captivity. But notice what he blames that captivity on. Their honorable men are famished. The multitude dried up with thirst. With those openings, Satan steps in and he creates this situation. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth, all shall descend into that opened mouth of Satan. There are many times that societies have followed this path down into Satan's arms. We look about and we're horrified at things that go on in our own nation. I hear a lot of people talking about it, and people are writing about it, and yes, they understand this scenario, that if there's not honesty, if there are not honorable men, if there's dishonesty going around, then hell enlarges herself and opens her mouth without measure, and the glory and the multitude and the pomp and the rejoicing and all that descends into hell. It's been reenacted over and over again down through the ages of time. Nation after nation, society after society, club after club, people after people. You can bring this down to small groups of people and see this happen. It's when the honorable men are finished, the honor disappears, the honorable people aren't talking anymore, and then the bad things come in. It doesn't have to be a whole nation, doesn't have to be a large group, it can be a small group, it can be a family. When there's dishonesty, it can wreck everything, anything that is good. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto the wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see, we look forward to wisdom and we look forward to prudency, which is goodness. We look forward to those things. We expect them among our gatherings of people and in our families and in our church and in our all of our associations. We look for those things. But if there's light for darkness and darkness for light and the bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, if things are turned around backwards by anyone in a group or in an operation or in a endeavor, then the whole thing goes down into that pit, that open mouth that we read about in the previous citation. Dishonesty is a cause of division. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and their speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We don't have to go very far to cite instances of this very thing. I think it's truer in religious endeavors than it is in anything else. The cause of divisions by the doctrine that it is taught that is not honest. We're battling with one in our own church right now. People who have latched on to something which is not right, which is not true, and are trying to force it upon others and convert others to the things which are not true. And so their speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The people who are not prepared to meet that are the simple. And they're going to fall into that pit. And some have. And this is another subject, of course. But if someone wants me to enlarge on it, just ask me about it and I'll tell you. In Timothy, I found this. I exhort therefore, that first of all supplications and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is what we're here for, isn't it? So why we come to this place and we study the scripture and we call upon the Lord in prayer and we give each other examples of our experiences that are good. And we do this because we want these things to be true and to give us that which is good. And so we do pray for those in authority. We want them to bring to us that which is good and not that which is false. We want them to have the Spirit of God directing them, that we can depend on what is said and what is brought to us. Note that wouldn't we all like to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty? I'd like that. It would be wonderful. But we can't do it without some effort on our own part. Honesty in any kind of group, in any kind of delivery of a message, is dependent on both the one who is giving and the one who is receiving. We have to be a judge of those things and know what is good. We have to know when we're hearing that which is evil and untrue. And we have to appeal to God that we have that kind of a sense of things. Do we have theological honesty issues as a church? You see, honesty is a group thing, not just a thing for the person, the single person. It's a group thing, too. If a group is putting out something they consider to be valuable, that others might have it and join this group. This is any kind of a group. I'm not talking just about a church, but any kind of group. There's a group think thing here. And that can be dishonest, too. It depends on the honesty of the people who are delivering it. Who's in charge? That's why we should pray for those in charge, so that we have honesty. And is there honesty in how the church is presented to the public? Well, how is the church presented to the public? Who does that? I do that. You do that. As soon as somebody knows you're the member of something, you are an ambassador for that. And if it's the church, you're an ambassador for the church. If it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador for that. And you have an opportunity to present it. Do you present it with honesty? Or do you try to avoid something? Or try to bring out something that's not quite there to appear good? Those things can happen. In fact, what happens in the group is dependent on you and me, each one of us. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Now, of course, in Romans, they're talking about the Gentiles and accepting the Gentiles into the church. But I find another application of this. Because we hear people talk about the meat of the gospel and the milk of the gospel. And sometimes people will say, well, they present themselves like, I've got the meat. Listen to me. I know all of the mysteries. So listen to me. And I've heard this in preachers. I've heard this in people trying to convince me of some belief that they have. And so I thought about this when I read this particular scripture. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you see, I like that statement because it puts all of the other out of the picture. All of the arguments someone might give you for their greater knowledge in things of God. If we're thinking of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, then we listen to them. We can put them in the right place. We know what they're doing. And I'm getting a lot out of this, more probably than was intended when it was written. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. To me, this explains the whole thing of honesty. Because if our objective is right, if we're making for peace, if we're trying to bring something that really edifies into the picture, we can only do it honestly. We can only do it with truth, because only truth can provide it. Only the truth in Scripture can help us to properly edify people with the gospel of Christ. I'm saying that this scripture that I've just presented, this is how the church was set on the right path when they were divided over if Gentiles should be welcomed into the church without following the law of Moses. An honest look at truth succeeded for them, and it did, and it can succeed today. It can succeed for you and I, can succeed for any issue that comes up. If we're facing that which is untrue, we can only help the situation with truth and with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So that's the message I wanted to bring to our attention based on looking at the word honest and honesty in the scripture. But let's line it up here in this way. Where does personal honesty apply in our lives? Now, this is you and I, each one, taking us individually. The person you see in the mirror. And I made this list. I could probably have more if I just discuss this with everybody here. But honesty in our communication with others. Are we always honest in our communication with others? Or do we ever try to change the subject or get somebody interested in something different or get something done that we want to get done because we want to take control of a situation? And there are places and there are things that we do commonly that leave an opening for dishonesty. And sometimes we say something we wish we had not said. Why? Because it presents something dishonest. And we'd like to go back and do it over again. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think that many of us could put ourselves in that position and know that we have made that mistake. Honesty and communication with others. It's so easy in this day, in this time of great communication opportunities, to be dishonest. You can be dishonest on Facebook a whole lot faster than you can talking to somebody face to face. You can be dishonest with a text easier than if you were on the telephone talking. It's so easy to slip the wrong words in and give the wrong impression. If I'm wanting to get something done and somebody intervenes and I want to dismiss that in a hurry, I might say something that's not an honest communication. So I can go on with my own work. And I probably have many times. Honesty in how we see ourselves, this is very, very important. How would I describe myself? You know, if somebody gave me a sheet of paper and said, tell me what you're like, who you are, what drives you. Not easy to do, because we do so much just on some instinct that's here, that's present within us. But if we are careful to have the pure love of Christ in our hearts, and honesty was important to us, we could probably come closer to being accurate with how we see ourselves. Honesty in what we tell others about ourselves, our beliefs, our experiences, our relationships, our achievements, and so forth. And here's where being an ambassador for Christ comes in. The honesty has to be there, or we're not really doing the job Christ wants us to do. And very important that we have that honesty at that time. Honesty to admit our wrong thinking our wrong thinking or our long-held belief about things that prove to be wrong or evil. We believe something sincerely for a long time, and then we find out that it may not really be true. There's a reason for it not to be like that. What do we do? Do we stubbornly go on with what we have been saying and teaching people and saying about ourselves and about what we believe? Or do we do an about-face? Do we admit that we were wrong? Do we confess? And do we repent by changing our point of view and changing what we say and what we teach and what we think? Hard to do sometimes. there's a lot of momentum in our beliefs, particularly. And momentum can carry us on past the place where we should have changed. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it certainly has happened to me. Theological honesty as a church or as a ministry, as a group, there is a group honesty and a group dishonesty. But it's related to that item before, admitting wrong thinking or wrong-held belief about things that prove to be wrong or evil. If we're looking into the Scripture all the time, if we're always reviewing what the Scripture is saying to us, we will find those things that we haven't remembered correctly, or those things that we need to change sometimes vastly. And if we're willing to admit those things are wrong and make that change, we're going to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a lot better than if we try to defend ourselves and keep looking good, even though we don't have the right point of view. This leads to a lot of trouble in certain instances. And it certainly can take away the trust that people have in us when they show that we are wrong and we don't change. That kind of change is an important part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, that's about all I have for you. And I hope I've opened up honesty and dishonesty and shown you some of the right and wrong of it. It could be a larger subject. And I think that I've hinted at some larger subjects along the way. But I pray for myself that I'll always discover what's wrong with my thinking before I do any damage with it. I hope you all do the same. And we will be better helpers for each other in the gospel of Jesus Christ if we do those things.
Thank you, Glenn. Free activity.